Well, we have a precious day today. We had a precious morning, and Fed Hill was great, I heard. And I talked to Justin today, and then here we had a beautiful morning on Gideon. And my wife said, boy, I never really, studied Gideon before. And that was... I go, Lee, come on, pick up the game. Come on, what's going on? Okay, so that was really very encouraging message on how down we can be, how go back in your place, go live in your cave. What are you doing? What right do you have to be out here? Gideon, you go back to your hole where you came from, and you behave, and you be quiet, and you get in your place, and you be a nobody. We're in charge. We're over you, you know. Wow. Do you ever feel like that? But the Spirit of God, the Spirit in Jesus talking to Gideon, and Jesus in the fellowship with God. And it happened to me this past week. I just got real quiet, very quiet before God, very zero, very quiet and listening and worshiping. And it's beautiful when you have that in your heart, nothing between you and God. Isn't that good? We're not always like that. We have things that accumulate. By the way, one problem in the United States is mental health problems that people have, and they are hungry. Do you know what they're hungry for? What the human psyche, they're hungry to be clean. They don't know that. They don't use that word. They're hungry to be clean. And you can't be clean without Christ. He's the only one that cleanses you. There's nobody that will cleanse you. Nobody. Nothing will do it. It'll not work. You'll not be clean. You'll not be holy without Christ, without the Holy Spirit. Wow, isn't that good? It's true. So Gideon had that when the angel of the Lord, who is Jesus Christ, was under the oak tree, and he's talking to Gideon, and Gideon is starting to happen in his heart. He's starting to become the valiant man that Jesus said he is. You are, O valiant man, O thou man of God. Paul said to Timothy, O thou man of God. Isn't that beautiful? O the woman of God. I'm excited about the women's seminar, actually. And I'm not a woman. And I swear I'm not. And I'm not planning to be. Hallelujah, amen. Yeah. Okay, so, but because the women are spiritual and gather in the name of Jesus and have fellowship, and that's so encouraging. This past summer, it happened at Camp Life. So Pastor Pete was there, is going to share with us tonight about it. And also Camp Life Europe in Hungary, and also Zsombor, one of our students here in MBCNS, who came from Hungary 3 years ago, right? It was three years ago. And this guy is a blessing. Zsombor is a blessing. Yeah, so let's give him a hand. Not too much. Okay, dial it back. Okay? But our Bible college, now this is a thing. I like the Bible college that we have because it trains people, not just in an academic sense. The training that we have academically is like awesome. And in my view, it's enough. You can change a country, you can change a city, You can change somebody's life with our teaching. The grace message is powerful. The reality of Christ and the gospel is life-changing. What Jesus broke the power, the penalty, and the power of sin, body life. By the way, if you've been away for the summer, come back. Come back and get into listening and worshiping together. It's important. And we are getting back and getting our brains back. Get your brains back. Turn to your neighbor and just say, "Hey, did you lose your brains? Come on. Come on. Did you lose your head? Did you lose it this summer? Get it back. Come on. Come on, wake up. Let's go. Well, here we go. Praise the Lord. Come on. Yeah. Hallelujah. Come on. What do you think? All right. So our Bible college, we were taught so well. We were taught so well that actually in 50 years' time, we have seen what can happen by the preaching of the gospel. And nobody gets the glory for it except Christ. He's the only one. Who is Apollos? Who is Paul? Who is Cephas? They are only ministers. They are only ministers, and they are frail and weak, and they fail. But it's God that gives the increase. And when God gives the increase in your heart, I was in a trailer in Maine. I lived in a trailer park for a while. I lived in many different places. But I remember, I just met in the summer of 1972. I'm in a trailer. I don't even know where I am. I don't know whose trailer it is. They're in the house, they're in the trailer, and I am too. They don't know me. I don't know how it happened, but actually, I was baptized that night, water baptized by Pastor Stevens in the church. I was laying in that bed, so on fire, I cannot describe it, but that's a long time ago. But I remember what it means to be on fire, spiritual fire. Wow. I decided that summer, I want to go to Bible college. I don't know, even know what Bible college is. I'm in another school, but I'm going to leave. I'm going to leave that school, I'm pretty sure. I went back to the school. I talked to the counselor, and I said, I'm not going to, I want to leave. They said, within 3 days, if you leave within 3 days, you get 100% of your tuition money back. I go, good, send it to my dad, because he's the one paying for it, but I'm done for now. But I'm going to Bible college. I learned trials. I learned life. I learned relationships. I learned love. I learned to serve. I learned to make a commitment. I learned to be on time at class. I learned to take up the cross. I learned to get angry and upset and how to process it. I went to a very good Bible college. I loved it. And I had new friends and people I didn't pick, but God gave me good friends, and we had a good time. We were like crazy. I love that. We're like crazy. We're living in men. We had a men's dorm with bunk beds, a lot of them. We had a big hall with maybe, I don't know how many beds. Now I would exaggerate or not tell the truth. I don't know. I have a problem with that anyway. You know that. Okay, so lined up bunk beds and in the Bible, and then getting in a car, driving to Conway, New Hampshire. Diane Mudgett, Diane Robinson, her, she's a teenager, somewhere there in Conway, and starting to just sharing many things, I could say. I had a best time. When they asked me if I would go to Finland, I didn't want to go. I wanted to go, but I got bus kids. I'm having a good time. I got a Bible study in Conway, New Hampshire. I don't need to go there. I don't know where Finland is. Why would I go to Finland? They speak another language. I'm kind of joking around. I love the Bible class, and we still have it. And that's a miracle. That's the grace of God. We still have the Bible class. Now, let me fast forward. John Boer comes here 3 years ago, is learning, and I don't want to put too much on him, but I just want to build us all up. And he told me in the spring, I have it in my heart to go back to Hungary for the summer, and let's see what God will do. I said, please go, and we'll be praying for God in your summer. I don't know what happened exactly, but I know the Spirit of Jesus Christ. I know what God wants for people. I know He wants them to move in faith and love. I know the Hungarians. I live there. I know the people there. I love the country. I'm excited about what God is doing and continues to do and loving people and so on. And so he has one more year here. I just want him to come up and share. Before he was ever born, I married his mom and dad. No, I didn't get married to his mom and dad. Okay. No, but I know his family, his mom and dad. His mom was a missionary in Azerbaijan many years ago. And this family is precious. And I'm glorifying God tonight. And I'm thankful that we're starting another year of Bible school. And I'm excited about God answering our prayers and helping us do our little thing. Listen, we are little. We are little. It's nothing. We are little, but one person has great value. Listen, I know we can talk about like big numbers and et cetera, and I appreciate it. And by the way, Pastor Shabelli, like it's amazing that many people in many parts of the world, actually thousands, are connected and listening and so on. But that's not what I want to say. I want to say, if one man like Gideon, who's very discouraged, meets Christ, and Christ said, you're going to beat the Midianites as one man can do it, then we can say, one woman, one teenager, one person, one small person, one prayer meeting, one meeting where somebody's life has changed, some deliverance for one alcoholic or one drug addict or one cancer healed, one thing, one Zacchaeus in the tree or one woman at the well, just one. It's small, but it is great. It's not small. It's a great thing. And if we think about our lives like this, that Jesus is with you, that God needs us here in the world, and let us do our small thing. Let's do our small work, whatever. Let's look upon our things as precious, and let's do our small thing in the world, because it's very much needed. And if God breathes on that, then praise the Lord, He did that. Okay, so amen. Welcome, Jean Boer.
Greetings from Hungary to all of you, especially from Hannah Gall. She sends all her love to all of you and is super thankful for the time that she could spend here. And also Paul and Esther, Sabo, VJ, my parents, they're praying maybe they can come to convention next year with my siblings too. So, and yeah, just Pastor Chaba, the whole church, all the churches in Hungary. Yeah, let's pray. Jesus, I pray you would just breathe on this tonight. Just give us your anointing. God, help us to see you. Just help me to see you. Pray you would give me a message. Pray you would just anoint this. Pray. Jesus, just bless this year. Just fill us with your spirit, that your presence, we would just live in your presence every day. And just give us that victory that Pastor Schaller was talking about, that we could see that victory. God, help us to live in the anointing, to live in your presence, to always keep our focus on you. Just remind us who we are tonight. Just tell us who we are in you. God, please, please just remind us what you did, how great it was, and how it changed everything, everything. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. I want to start first in 2 Corinthians, if you would turn there with me, and pray God will bless this message. Starting, so chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 and 19. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, who has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. For now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Amen. It says, he has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. And this word reconciliation, it means to be totally changed. Like our position is totally changed compared to what it was. It says in Christ, our position, how we relate to God, it says it's completely changed who we are. Completely changed. And I want to go back to this morning's message. If you flip back to Judges. But I just want us to keep this in mind, that what Jesus did on the cross, it was partially that our position relating to God would be completely changed. So we go back to Judges chapter 6. And it says, okay. And I love Gideon. I can relate to him very well. He says in verse 15, and he said to him, "O my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And then let's flip over to Judges chapter 8. And happens after God gives them a victory, and they pursue. And there are these two kings of the Midianites, Zeba and Zalmunna. And he pursues them, and he finally catches up to them after a lot of things. And verse 18 in Judges chapter 8. And he said to Zeba and Zalmunna, "What kind of men were they whom you killed at Tabor?" So they answered, "As you are, so were they, each one resembling the son of a king." And I find this great tragedy in my life, and maybe in many of us, that the many times our enemy knows better who we are than we do. He says, these two kings, these enemies who he's pursuing, he says, as like they were as you are, they look like the sons of kings. And what did Gideon say? I'm nobody. But their enemies, they knew. They knew that they looked like the sons of kings. And this is like in John chapter 8, like I love when it says that Satan is the father of all lies. And he loves to make us believe that we're not this, because he knows very well. He knows what Jesus did on the cross, that our position is completely changed relating to God. It's completely changed. And he likes to tell us these lies, tell me these lies, like, you're nobody, you're like the least, you're the least, you're nobody. But in reality, even he knows. Why does he do it? He's intimidated. He knows his time is short. And even he knows that we, you and I, we look like sons and daughters of a king. But he wants to make us believe, oh, you're nobody. You're nobody. You're nobody. And just this morning, the story in Luke 15 really touched me. If we would just do one more. We know the story of the prodigal son. Says verse 12, Father, give me the portion of good that falls to me. So he divided them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and journeyed to the far country and wasted his possessions with prodigal living. And then we know a famine came. And verse 17, it says, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? And I found myself maybe in this place, and maybe I do sometimes. I can look at servants of God and be like they have everything, and I'm here, and I've maybe taken what God given me, and like, I want to live it out on my own. Like here, it's my life. I want to live it out. And it's going to be great. But we all know how this ends. Because he says, like, he's hungry. He says he would even like feed himself with what the pigs were fed with. Anything is good. Just give it to me. And he says, like, but my father's servants, they have everything. And I'm here and I'm hungry. But he decides, he makes the greatest decision of his life. He goes home. And I just want to encourage all of us tonight that maybe we can live in a place where we're hungry and we want more. And maybe we feel like we've wasted away things because of who God says he is. Of course, the devil lies about that too. You can't go back. But no, but there is. It's written. It's written in here in Luke 15 that when he went home, the father ran to him. He ran to him and he put on him this cloak, his very own cloak. He says, you're my son. You're my son. You're my son. And just to be reminded of who we are in the midst of craziness and warfare and the devil's lies, of who we are. No, we look like sons of kings. And we are. We don't just look, we are. And I can always come home. Just come home, come back. His mercy endures forever. Isn't this what all of the Psalms is about? God gave us a whole book, and actually, I mean, the whole Bible is about this, that we go and we stumble and we walk away, we go our own way. As Isaiah 53 says, that each one of us follow his own way. We like sheep have gone astray. We each followed his own way. Yet God has laid the iniquity of us all on him. On him. And that's why, through Jesus Christ, we are reconciled to God. Our position is completely changed. And the fact that I went away is, it doesn't matter. I can come home. And He bids us to come. He says, I am my, in Song of Solomon, He says, I am my beloved's, and His desire is for me. God's desire for me and for you and for this whole world is that we would come home. Is that we would come boldly and come home. And don't just forget about the devil's lies of who we are or who I am when I'm standing there and maybe I'm hungry or like I feel like I wasted away what God did. But no, like come home. Just come home and God will remind you of who you are and who we are. And this is the great Psalm 107. It reveals this thing that there are people in all these different circumstances. And what I love about Psalm 107, if we'll just flip there real quick. Okay, verse 4. They wandered in wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in, hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted in them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distress. Verse 10, those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons, because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. Verse 13, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distress. Verse 17, fools, because of their transgressions and because of their iniquities, they were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all manner of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distress. He sent His word, and He healed them, and He delivered them from their destructions. And I love what He says. Every single time they were brought low because they were foolish of their own transgressions, of their iniquities. He says it's clear they were in the pits of hell they were brought very low because of their own transgressions. Did that matter? No. It didn't matter. When they cried out to God, He delivered them. He delivered them. Did not matter. Does not matter if I'm in a situation today because of my own iniquity, of my own foolishness, because maybe I despise the counsel of the Most High. If I decide to return, if I decide to call out to God, He's there. And He's there and He runs and He delivers out of us, out of destruction. Because that's His heart. And this is just how it all closes. For He satisfies the longing soul. Verse 9, He satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. So I want to say this, maybe I'm in a situation, maybe you're in a situation. Probably we all are in some kind of situation, but it may be it's because of what... It didn't just happen. Maybe it was actually we rebelled. Or it was actually my own foolishness. Maybe it was actually my own iniquity. And I'm brought low and I feel terrible. It says, abound in iron and in affliction. I just want to call out to all of us. It says, just return. Call out to God and He's there. His mercy endures forever. And by grace, we have been saved, and by grace again, we will be saved. And I mean, not in a way that we'll be saved again, but He delivers us out from where we are because of grace. And nothing that I do could get me out but grace. And I come back, and it's grace. And just let's come back, and God, just help us this year to cry to You, to come back to You, to return. Pray You would fill our hungry souls. Just remind us that we're sons. We're sons. We're sons of God. Our position is completely changed. So help us to not live in the lies of the enemy. Do not live in what he tells us in the lies, but live in who You say we are. So help us to return and just be with us. Just bless us. Pray You would deliver us. Come quickly, God. Just be with us and bless us tonight. Just feed us and teach us and help us to come back every single day to you. Just bless us. Amen.
Amen. Wow. Good. Wow. Let's do a little exercise, like think about it. Do you feel that in your heart? Like I feel like I'm encouraged. I'm really, really greatly encouraged. Who are you? You are like a king, they said, right? The king said, you are like, who defeated you? They were like kings. They were like kings. It was Gideon. But he was like a king. Okay. So let's worship the Lord right now. Just kind of feel free, but put your hands up and say, Jesus, you have changed me. You have healed me. You have made me. You have helped me. You restore my soul. You help me. You heal me. You encourage me. You call me by name. You accept me. I'm accepted in you. Go ahead. However you want to do it, just go ahead, have a time of praise to God. Kind of get it in your spirit, in your heart. Believe it. Kind of build it. Build yourself up in it. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I am not my sin. I am free. I am free. Go ahead. Just say whatever you want to. Just praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I am not my sin. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. We are free. We are children. We are saved. We are forgiven. It's washed. We are clean. We are your children. Come on. Amen. Yes, Lord. Come on. Yes, Lord. Now think about it. Now, like you can do this on your own when you get up in the morning. You can walk around. You can go home tonight. You can do work it up. We used to call it in Bible school, hallelujah breakdown. Have you had one of those? Have you ever had a hallelujah breakdown? You go over the top. You get kind of crazy with praise and singing and worship. You kind of get stirred up. Helps your focus, your memory. I do that sometimes. I haven't done it for a while, but I do. I believe in it. Have you had a hallelujah breakdown? Turn to your neighbor and say, I think I got a diagnosis for you. And I got a prognosis. I got the diagnosis that you're too heavy. The thing you need is a hallelujah breakdown. Come on. Lighten up. Rejoice a lot. Be thankful. Come on. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise God. You need a hallelujah. Two doses. Two doses of a hallelujah breakdown. You need to turn on the... I have sometimes, like when we were windsurfing the other day, a few days ago, and we were just moving. And I'm shouting, hallelujah, 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 oh God, the wind is amazing, the water is amazing, the sun is shining, the birds are flying, hallelujah, hallelujah, Psalm 107, hallelujah. Now, how about cranking up some music in the car and singing to the glory of God? Come on, come on, let's get the cobwebs out. Come on, get excited about Jesus. I came home. I came home. Okay, that's enough. All right, turn to your neighbor and just say, I came home. I came home. I'm in home. I'm with God. Hallelujah. All right, give in the offering tonight. Give a lot of money. Turn to your neighbor and just say, how much are you going to give? I want to know. And they say, don't let the right hand know what the left is doing. All right, so give in the offering, a lot of money. Give online. Thank you for your support. I love it when in our church, this is how it works. When we get in a little bit of trouble, we get a little bit of trouble, the money comes. And people we don't even know, they just say, we're with you. We are for you. Keep going. We are living in Pennsylvania. We are going for it. We are with you. You don't even know who we are. We are with you. Isn't that beautiful? So come on, bring on, come on, opposition. Come on, bring it on. Come on. We do good with that. Bring on a little bit of trouble and the money will start flowing. COVID, the best times financially. Bring on COVID number two. Bring it in. And bring it in. Come on, bring it. No, say it. No. Cancel that. Cancel it. Is it too late to cancel? Cancel that. Okay, go ahead, girls.
All right. If you went to camp, any camp, any camp life anywhere, stand up. All staff, kids. Nice. Beautiful. Thanks. Since you've stood up, maybe you can help me unload the truck afterwards. Tricked you. Let's see. Had a beautiful week, really. God led us. We pray. We were on our knees praying. We very humbly asked God, you know, what to do, where to go. And I really believe with all my heart God came through and ministered to us. You know, I'm learning how to go to God and be ministered to. And I'm learning how to have hallelujah breakdowns in the morning or something, you know. It's good stuff. Isaiah 45. I believe God gave me this message smack dab in the middle of all the chaos. We got to camp, 2 weeks ago. I got there early with the Andrelonuses on a Saturday night. It was like dusk out and we got there and, met the director, had a quick meeting, and then I went to this big building by myself and slept there by myself. And it was like 10 o'clock, no Wi-Fi, no phone signal, no cable TV, in this huge building by myself, and, you know, couldn't sleep, wondered, you know, I was insecure. I was like, what have we done? What am I doing here, you know? Do I know what I'm doing? Lord, are you there? Are you there, Lord? Are you with me, Lord? Couldn't sleep hardly at all and just wondered if this was all going to work out, you know. And the same thing happened to me, and it happens to me. I'm embarrassed to admit it. It happens to me more than I'd like to admit. I have these kind of like moments of like, what are you doing with your life? Questioning my career choices and wondering how I ended up where I am. They don't happen a lot, but every once in a while. Isaiah 45, I got to paint you a picture. I'm going to use the Bible, which we know to be true, but I'm also going to use our imagination a little bit because the year is 539 or 538 BC, around that time, and it is Babylon, the city of Babylon. And, the Jews are there. They've been there almost 70 years. They're wondering, is there a Moses coming to get us? Is there a Moses the second coming to get us? They are praying. They are hoping for a plague, 10 plagues, to come down, no doubt. They are hoping for waters to part, and they are hoping for manna to fall down. But this was not to be. But outside, on one given night, outside the city walls of Babylon, is Cyrus. And extra biblical records show that he was there for several months, encamped, sieging the city, waiting. He is a very ambitious man. He is a conqueror. There's no way he could have known about the God of the Jews. There's no way there's any connection to him and the Bible or the Torah or the law. He is, you know, a Gentile and believes in a different system of religion. But there he is outside the walls of Babylon. But there's a problem. He can't get in. The walls are thick. They are very high. Incredible reports of the city of Babylon is that it was a fortress, one of the greatest cities of its time. One Greek historian said 100 gates, massive, double gates. And they have food. These people were smart. They had a lot of food stored, so the siege was going to last years, potentially. And Cyrus could not get in. But he has a plan. He has been digging ditches. I don't know for sure. I'm not a historian. I read a lot. But it looks like he was digging ditches. And in the middle of the city of Babylon was a river. And he was digging a ditch so that the Euphrates, or part of the Euphrates River, would empty and flow in a different direction, that he would divert the waters of the Euphrates and empty the river that ran through Babylon. And he does it. He does it one night. He opens the dams or whatever he does, and the water stops flowing, and his armies can march. That same night in the city of Babylon, what happens? We know. Belshazzar is not worried. He's not even slightly worried at all. He has a feast with 1,000 of his princes. And he gets the vases and the glasses and the ornaments from the temple and drinks wine and has a party. And that night, he dies. Cyrus comes into the temple, apparently, historically, without a bloodshed, without a battle. One gate may be left open along the river on the inside. They just go in. They conquer the city without bloodshed. They kill the king, and it's over. And I'm just imagining this guy, Cyrus, beaming with confidence. I am amazing. Look what I've done. I've moved the river of Euphrates. I've conquered this amazing city, and here I am. Look at me. I have conquered Babylon. And he gets to the palace, and he goes into the throne room, or some room where they had the party. And he looks at the wall, and there's writing on the wall. And he asks, what is the writing? Who wrote that? What is that? And maybe, I'm using my imagination, we have no idea, but I would have to think that's Cyrus knew about the writing and that he would want to know what it said. And he asks, what is it? What does it mean? And he says, well, some servant, some Babylonian servant or some soldier or somebody there says, yeah, we had the same question a little earlier tonight. We didn't know what it was. A hand came and wrote something. And nobody knew. All the stargazers and Babylon didn't know what it was. All the princes, all the wise men. The king gathered everybody, and no one knew what it said. But then the wife of the king said, find Daniel. And Daniel came in the room, and Daniel spoke and translated the words. And I don't know how it went, but, you know, Cyrus must have been like, really? That's amazing. What did it say? It said, in so many words, it's over for you, Belshazzar. Tonight you will die. And you could just imagine Cyrus saying, what? They knew? Like, somebody knew I was coming? Who is this Daniel? Bring this Daniel to me. There's no doubt in my mind that Cyrus met Daniel. Actually, Josephus said that Daniel spoke to Cyrus. What did they say? What did they talk about? Daniel is old, and he sees Cyrus and says, hey, there you are. I've been waiting for you. I've been waiting for you since I was a child, I heard about you. I've known about you my whole life, and I knew one day you would come. And Cyrus says, what are you talking about? Who are you? What is this? And maybe he opens the book and says, let me read you something. Let me read you from Isaiah 45, where you are mentioned by name. Very unusual. Only one other person was mentioned by name in the prophecies. Cyrus was mentioned by name 150 to 200 years prior to his entering Babylon. His name is mentioned. And this beautiful chapter, God speaks to Cyrus in prophecy. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden to subdue the nations before him, and I will loosen the loins of the kings to open before him the two-leaved gate, and the gate shall not be shut. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass. I will cut asunder the bars of iron. And Cyrus is standing there saying, what? I thought I did that. I thought I dug the ditches and moved the river, and I thought I was brilliant. I thought it was all me. Are you telling me 150 years ago God predicted me by name? And his jaw must have dropped. He must have been shocked. He must have been in awe. Like, who is this holy God? And, you know, Cyrus had an incredible reputation, actually, for a conqueror. And we know what happened. He sent the Jews back, just like the prophecy said he would. He had to. He had to. And what do I... A little further, it says, and I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places. You know, like, what is the point I'm trying to say? God is in charge. God is very much in charge. Even to this heathen, this guy who thought he was it. You know, the massive, you know, empire that he built, and the conqueror that he was, and the brilliant man that he was. So much into himself, no doubt. God was always in charge. God is always in charge. And I got a beautiful note from one counselor, and she said, you know, I don't know what I'm doing here. I didn't know what I was doing there. And, you know, did I make a mistake? Should I be here, you know? And we all have these moments. And I just think that we are just like Cyrus. We are so dumb that we don't even know that God is running our life. And we are just living by faith and hoping and trying and praying. And we look back and say, wow, God did that. And that's how I feel about camp. We didn't do anything. God did it all. We went to Europe and God did it. And we went to the Poconos and God did it. And God has always been in charge of our lives. And a little bit further, it says, I girded thee, in verse 5, I girded thee, Cyrus, I girded thee. You know, and that reminds us of what Jesus said to Peter. Peter, when you were young, you girded yourself and you walked wherever you wanted to walk. But when you are old, another shall gird thee. And this is our life. Our life, I felt a little bit like a rag doll all summer. Ended up here, ended up there, barely knowing what I'm doing. But God is in charge. God is moving. God is directing us. We are living by faith. That's the only thing. We are living by faith and praying and asking God to help us. And God is so much in charge, more than we even know. In heaven, we will know how much he was running things. Cyrus had the blessing of meeting Daniel and reading Isaiah 45 and other scriptures. And no doubt in my mind that we will meet him in heaven. And he saw what happens. But it's just as real for us today. We're not conquering any cities today, but we are conquering other things, other kingdoms, other events, other souls, other children. And we are changing lives, and God is involved, and God is using us. And there's no doubt in my mind. There's no doubt in my mind God is with us. And I am not afraid to say that. We are not the, you know, point here. We're just an instrument like Cyrus, an instrument of God, a tool to be used if we step in faith, and nothing more and nothing less. Just like Joseph's brothers, you know, who thought they did something evil, but actually God used it for good. Or the Pharisees, who thought that they were, you know, executing a beautiful plan to destroy Jesus, but actually they were just an instrument of determinant counsel, just a little tool. And I, you know, these are negative things, but I think in a positive way, it's the same thing. You know, when we live by faith and we ask God to help us and we pray our way to camps that we could be used by God, then God will use us. And he did. And I already heard some beautiful reports, and two reports were exactly the similar. What have you done to my child? They're totally different. Like one father said, he never talks to us, but he's been talking my ear off. And another report last night I got, like, you know, what happened to my daughter? She's just full of life. She's just, you know, amazing, shining, you know. And that's God. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Could I ask you one? Could you just say one more thing? You know how, like, you learn to serve. And when somebody learns to serve, it can keep them from bad things, you know. Like if a teenager learns to be a servant by faith, they learn to serve, maybe that'll keep them from, you know. Can you say something about that? And then do the salvation prayer. And then after that, like, bring me a sandwich. No, I'm joking.
Ryan, can you get the man a sandwich? He's obsessed with sandwiches. Let's see, what can I say about that? I don't know. I don't want to... I think we have all learned. We have all learned. I have lived my life without serving, and I have lived my life with serving, and I know the difference. And I got nothing figured out, but I think many of us do what we do here in this church. I am just one of many who serve a lot, who give a lot of their time. And by the way, I've never been more proud of our staff, Camp Life staff. I was never more proud to see people pull in. Amazing people with a vision to serve, and with hearts to serve, and with love in their hearts, and unstoppable. But I do believe serving has saved my life, you know, like it has for you. You know, when we serve God and we get into the rhythm of serving, staying out of trouble is one of the benefits. We're too busy to get in trouble. Although, don't put it past me, but... You know, but really, we're so busy, we don't have time. We have to serve. There's people that are in need, and we have to love kids. And this church has so many great examples of servants. I grew up in this church. I've been in this church for 45 years, and I've always seen nothing but servants. And I knew, my mom was a servant, and, you know, I knew this was the only way to live. So to me, it's like a blessing. It's like a beautiful blessing. So much is added to us when we serve. There's such a whole world opened up to us when we serve. I don't even know how I could ever live without it. You know, it's not like I am doing something amazing. It's like a gift. You know, it's like a gift. And people are added to your life. And I remember wondering if I could love, how many people could I love? You know, how many people could I love? Like, I have a little world. I love like four people, my family. But with Christ, how many people can you love? A lot. There's a lot in there. And God gives us what we need. And we have a lot of servants. It's a beautiful thing. And it is what Jesus told us, isn't it? I mean, isn't it like the last thing that he did? Isn't it the last great message up in the upper room, that we would serve each other, that we would love each other, that we would lay down our lives for each other? Isn't it like the, as he is going to Gethsemane, right before he goes, isn't it the last thing that he wanted to tell us? Hey, whatever you do, serve each other, love each other, you know. So for me, it was clear. This is our road, our destiny, what we're supposed to do. And I'll say one more thing about Pastor Love. Just loved listening to him the last 2 weeks. Great messages. They had a little depth to them. I mean, they always do, but it was amazing. I love that man. Watched him serve. My whole life, I've watched him serve. And give him a hand. I can tell you about messages he preached that were great. Beautiful, beautiful nights. Salvation, thank you. You can never tell me more than one thing at a time. Lord Jesus, we are living a miracle. We really are. I don't care what's happening, how dark our days get, how tough the opposition may be, how insecure we get, how doubting we might even get some days. Somehow you are involved in our lives and directing us and with us. I believe this with all my heart, and so do you. And if you don't know this Jesus, this personal Jesus, who's more than a God, who's more than a resident in heaven, but so personal to us, so close to us, so beautiful to us, such a friend to us, that he dictates our life. He directs our life. He's in control, and we trust him. And if you don't know this person, receive him tonight. Receive him tonight. Don't go another hour without receiving him tonight. And you can do that right here, right now, by accepting him in your heart and believing in him. And you can do it tonight when you get home, or you can do it online if you're listening. Our life was meant to be lived with Christ, and everything about it feels right, and nothing else feels right. Receive him tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.